we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we talked last week about the where Christ gave gifts according to, or gave grace according to the measure of the gift of gift of Christ's gift. And then he talks about in verse 8, when he ascended, and so it says, therefore, it says when he ascended. So he's referring to that previous verse as in connection when he ascended, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And we talked how what that actually is talking about is that he, it wasn't that just simply that he led some people out of Hades who were held there until Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for their forgiveness. But the main point was is that that's all of us who were in sin were apart, and we were captive. We were held captive by sin, and so it was really that he is talking about the church or the bride in general. There, I think not specifically, not just simply that he led some people out of Hades, which is true, but it's more than that. And we're going to see, go on a little bit more in some of that detail again a little bit today, but we're going to, we want to kind of, if there's any questions, thanks Ken, if there's any questions, like if we want to kind of talk about it a little bit, just kind of, I'm sure it's a little bit of a grayer issue, and I think it's significant and important for us to understand it, not necessarily that we can understand everything fully, because there's some details we don't have, but the picture that we have of how it pertains to who Christ is and how it applies to us. And so in verse 9, we're going to go through on start on that. So I want to read verse 9 of Ephesians 4.
This expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth?
Okay, so Christ here, the Greek word, or the Greek could read, when he says he descended into the lower portion, the earth, and how it's kind of written, and how some of the belief is that, well, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, meaning that he descended, the lower parts of the earth is where hell is. We'll say that for the example's sake. And so there's a belief that Jesus, when he died, he ascended into hell, and then he preached there, and so on. And so there's even some belief where Jesus preaches to those who are dead now, and they have a second chance of becoming Christians and whatnot. And so we're going to not touch specifically on some of those, but we're going to touch on how correctly to view it. And then when we understand that, it's going to kind of weed out some of the false teachings on it. So first off, when he says the descending into the lower parts of the earth, how it's translated, and really if you look in the Greek words, it's just as the lower portions, the earth. Okay, so he's basically saying that he in order to ascend, he had to first descend, and so that could be limited to, or just merely talking about him being on earth. But granted, to go along with it, he did go to Sheol. Okay, but this verse does not say that he was in hell, or he was in the tormenting place of Sheol or Hades. Okay, and we'll talk about that as we continue to go on. So, in the Hebrew, when we look in the Old Testament, when we see the word Sheol, or in the New Testament, when we see the word Hades, that's talking about the same place. Okay, Sheol is Hebrew, Hades is Greek. Okay, just different language is all it is. Okay, so it, what that means is the place, like a holding place for the dead, is what it's talking about there. Okay, so when we get through a little bit more today, and we kind of talked a little bit about last week, is when Jesus ascended, when the new covenant came into effect, then we were led, those who were captive were no longer go there. We'll talk a little bit more about that later today probably, but first let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, And we read this verse last week, but we're going to just read it again. 23:43, please. Okay, so Jesus talking to the thief here on the cross. He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Okay, and so he makes that statement there. He doesn't say anything about being in torment there. Okay, he's saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Okay, so turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17, we're going to read, but leading up to it, Mary, this is after Jesus resurrected, and Mary was looking for the body of Jesus, and she didn't recognize Jesus here when he was talking to her until he talked to her and said her name, and then she recognized him in verse 16, and then in verse 17, go ahead and read that of John 20. Okay, so we know that we talked about this last week. We know that paradise doesn't only mean heaven. Okay, there can be a paradise outside of heaven, and just because the word paradise is used does not mean it has to be used talking about the same thing. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a paradise in heaven in the presence of God, but it doesn't mean that just because the word paradise is used means it's talking about that particular one. An example that we've used before is in Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, both chapters talk about a little horn with a big mouth speaking boastful words. Okay, Daniel 7, that little horn comes from the Roman kingdom. Daniel 8, it comes from the Greek kingdom. So it's just because the term little horn is used does not mean that it's talking about the same person. Okay, it's the same term used for a different person. So we know that we talked more last week that heaven isn't the paradise that he's talking about here. Jesus didn't ascend to heaven when he died. He didn't go to heaven when he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, because he says to Mary, "I have not yet ascended there," after he resurrected. He hasn't ascended there yet. Okay, so where he went was a place that was still a paradise, but it wasn't heaven. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And 19 through 21 talks about, starts off with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man had a bunch of everything, and he lived in splendor. And Lazarus was poor. He laid at the gate, and even the dogs licked his sores. And in verse 22 through 26, someone want to read that. Let's do 26, please. 26.
But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over."
Okay, so a couple things here, and we probably should go keep your hand here, and we're going to turn to Revelation 20 in reference to Hades. So the rich man had died, and it says he was in Hades. Now, a problem with a lot of this these beliefs is that they translate Hades and a misunderstanding of what it is. The rich man was in torment because he was in Hades. That's how it's read. That's how it's implied. So they view Hades as just hell, is what they view it as. And it's translated, and the King James translates Hades as hell. But in chapter 20 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, at Judgment Day, we're going to see in verse 14. Someone want to read that, please, of Revelation 20.
And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, lake of fire.
Read verse 15, too.
What's that?
Read verse 15 as well.
Okay. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah, thanks. So the lake of fire is where those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown. Okay, so the lake of fire is hell. But we see in verse 14 that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So Hades is not the same as hell. Hades is not the same as the lake of fire. Okay, now it doesn't mean that there wasn't some torment in Hades, but Hades is simply the place that the disembodied spirits go, if you will. Okay, you go there because you don't have a body. Okay, you died physically, and that's where they went. Okay, now turn back to Luke chapter 16.
The good and the bad.
For a time they did, yes. And at this time particularly, it was both good and bad, because Abraham. So how I read this verse in verse 23 is that both the rich man and Lazarus died. Okay, so in verse 22 that says that. And in verse 23, it says, in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. So the rich man was in torment in Hades, but Lazarus was in paradise in Hades. Okay, it doesn't specifically say the word paradise, but he looked up and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So there was two places they were. Not two places, but they're in the same place, if you will, but the rich man could see. Yeah, there's a chasm between them, and it does get that a little bit. He does say that because in verse 26, because he wants Lazarus to come dip his finger in water and cool off his tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And partly it is that the way that the people think this is hell is because it talks about the flame and talks about the torment there, which is true that it was there, but it still is not the same Greek word for one. And we see at Judgment Day in Revelation 20 that Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? So, but how we need to look at that is that, and first off, some people will think that this is just a parable, and some may say since it gives names, it actually was a actual situation. Either way, let's just go on if it's a parable. Okay? If it's a parable, it's still describing something. Okay? Because that's what parables did, is it was a picture or a proverb describing something. Okay, just the parable of the wheat among the tares. Okay, so the wheat was a symbolic for the children of the kingdom, and the tares were the children of the evil one. Okay, and so on. The enemy was the devil, and so on. So even if this is a parable, even if Lazarus isn't an actual guy and the rich man wasn't an actual guy, it's still a parable about what happened prior to Christ's death, as we'll see here in a second. But this still is a parable about people there. Okay, whether it's a real story, how is it? Whether it's based on a true story or based on true events. Okay, it's still applicable to us. So the rich man was in torment in Hades, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay. Yeah, there was far away. There was a chasm between them. Lazarus couldn't go back and forth, and neither could the wicked. They couldn't get across anyway. But he still could see. Now, that's actually not really the picture you get when you talk about lake of fire. Okay, I don't think the lake of fire, people are looking at the lake of fire and being able to see everybody in heaven. Okay, because it talks about them being we read this morning in Jude, the stars that the eternal darkness is reserved for. Okay, those who are in the lake of fire, it's like an eternal darkness separate from every good thing. Okay, they're not going to necessarily be able to see, I don't think. I mean, again, you know, I wouldn't necessarily say that I would bet on that, but that's the opinion I have based on Scripture, is that they're in lake of fire, they're not going to be able to see. But in Hades here, it was the holding place for the dead. Okay, and that's all that word means. So the rich man was in Hades in torment. Lazarus was in Hades in paradise. Okay? Jesus says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, but he didn't go to the Father. He didn't go to heaven. He went somewhere else. So this is what this conclusion that is drawing us to, is that he went to paradise in Hades. Because it does talk about him in Acts 2, or even in, I guess it's in Psalm 16 as well, but turn to Acts 2. Keep your hand in Luke 16 there again. Acts chapter 2. And so when Peter quotes in verse 25 through 28, Peter quotes Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 through 11. And so someone want to read verse 25 through 28 of Acts chapter 2, please. Go to verse 29, do please come. Okay, so there's an important thing here. First off, this is a prophecy of Jesus here. Okay? This is not about David, because that's what Peter says in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. But who he wrote about was someone who was going to resurrect. Okay, and if you skip down to verse 31, it says that he, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Okay, so what he's saying there, to be abandoned to Hades, you have to be there first. Okay, if you're not there, you're not abandoned. You can't be abandoned there. And so that's the point, is that Jesus went to Hades, but he tells the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Okay, he wasn't in torment. I don't think that Jesus went to torment, as some people will say. He went to hell and spoke to those in prison. Because it's a misunderstanding of what happened. It's a misunderstanding of leading captive a host of captives and what that actually meant. It's a misunderstanding of what forgiveness means and the new covenant means and the relationship with God means, because the Old Testament righteous ones did not have their sins forgiven while they were on earth. They had them atoned for, and we talked about that last week. Until Christ came, then their sins were forgiven. See, the things that people miss is that they have this, and it's really based on the good works. They talk about us being a works-based, because we think immersion is essential. But really this idea of is that good works is that, well, everybody's going to heaven because they're a majority of good and less evil. That's a works-based salvation belief. 75% of what they did, maybe 51% of what they did was good, and 49% of what they did is evil, so their good outweighed their bad, and that's how it was. You know, so they're going to be in heaven, okay? And that's that false belief that they have, and that's what it's based off of, because they think that, well, David just went straight to heaven. Well, Peter says in Acts 2 that David died and his tomb is still with him. He didn't resurrect. The belief, the understanding, the view of death pre-Christ coming was different than it is today, I think. Because people didn't know what this heaven deal was. David, in the Psalms, he talks about, you know, about not wanting to go to Sheol. You know, he's going to go down to Sheol in distress, he says, or whatever he says. And what he's talking about there is he's talking about being in death. He understands that there's still that separation. He understands that sin made that separation, and he couldn't be in the presence of God. He knows there's something. God's going to take care of it somehow. He doesn't know how. But his view on death was that, hey, I'm going to go to Sheol. Today, because we're on this side of Jesus dying, everybody who dies goes to heaven right away. That's kind of the idea of what they say, you know, because that's the culture we're in. But prior to Christ dying, that wasn't the culture, I don't think. So they're going to understand it different. Kyle, you have something there? Yes.
But for that time, and that's why when he talks about the on the cross are not forsaken me, that's he was referencing the separation.
Yeah, I think he's referencing that. I think he's at the time he's feeling the separation physically. But he could be referencing that too, because he's gonna be going separate, like a place away from God. I don't know if I would say exactly that. Yeah, I guess I would probably say is that he was just, because until he made atonement, or until he made the sacrifice, which was after he resurrected, he had to be that sacrifice. And so prior to his death, anyone who died didn't go to heaven. And so he not by... by, if you want to say the law, not law, but by the way that it was, is that that's where the dead went, is to Hades or to Sheol. And so I don't know. I mean, you could probably say that he went there and took the sins there. I guess what kind of lacks there is biblical evidence. That's kind of an opinion of there. I'm not saying it necessarily isn't. I'm not saying I wouldn't toss out the idea that I'm going to toss out that idea, but right now I think the point was is that he went there and then he ascended and took his blood as a sacrifice and took care of it. Right. Because the death, sin is powerless in death. As in, sin or lust has no effect over a dead person, for example. Okay, someone who's died, sin doesn't have a power. I mean, they might have power over them, if you would say, spiritually speaking. But as far as them... sin being able to temptation has no power in death, and so it does talk about in Colossians 2 where he nailed our sins to the cross, and that can simply be saying, my opinion is that they were nailed there. That's where they were, and the reason they were nailed there is because he was the one worthy enough to be able to nail them there and be the sacrifice for them. And so they're not sticking around. They're nailed to the cross and done away with in death, is what he's saying there. Not necessarily that he had to take them. And some people think that Jesus had to suffer in hell. He suffered an eternity's worth of pain in hell in the 3 days he was there. That's a belief. And I don't think that's true, because first off, there's no biblical evidence for that. But I think that basically he just went to Hades. I think he was in paradise in Hades, in the place of the dead, but he wasn't abandoned there. Right, yeah. But I don't think he went over to the torment side. Yeah. But.
What happened to Enoch and Elisha?
They went to Hades too.
They went to Hades too, mm-hmm. Right?
Yep.
And they stayed there for a while at
least. Yeah. Even though, so people have brought that up too to me, that, well, Elisha went to heaven, if you will, in the sky. Well, yes. Okay, so here's a picture. Okay. So if I'm pointing here, where am I pointing to? Okay. Well, yeah. But so I'm pointing up. So I'm pointing to, people will say I'm pointing to heaven. Okay. But if I'm pointing down here, what will people say I'm pointing to? Huh? Yeah, well, I'm not pointing to hell. I'm pointing to a spot like I looked at this morning on the globe. It's like in the middle of the Indian Ocean, just north of Antarctica. That's what I'm pointing to if I'm pointing down. Yeah. Hell's not down here.
And when you're there and they point out, which they'd
Right, right. And so our picture is that while we point down, we're pointing to hell, and we point up, we're going to heaven. And just because what Elijah, when he's leaving, he's basically leaving the physical world is what he's doing. He's not necessarily like, I mean, because if I'm pointing down, like people, that idea is that, well, they go, he, and that's, part of it is from the passage this morning, well, Jesus descended to the lower portion of the earth, and that belief is, well, the lower portion of the earth translated that way is the underworld, I guess, if you will, under the earth. Well, this way is in the middle of the Indian Ocean in North Antarctica, if we're really looking at it, okay? Right. You're putting a physical thing on a spiritual implication. So Elijah, when it says he went to heaven, he went to heaven in the chariot. Heaven could mean three things. You could have your sky, because it says in creation, the days of creation, the birds of the heavens, right? Okay, that's the same word, same Hebrew word. So it's basically just the sky. And then the second heaven, if you will, is your outer space where your sun and your moon and your stars are, okay? And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about him entering the third heaven, being in the presence of God for a little bit of a time, okay? Now that's how they pictured it in those times, is that the first heaven was the sky, the second heaven was the stars, and the third heaven was where the gods were, is what they would refer to it as. And Paul is saying, I went into that third heaven in the presence of God, and that's a... Basically, what he's saying, it's a spiritual place, okay? Yes, everywhere, and if you think about it, if we're in a globe, Christ comes in the sky, for us it's going to be here, and for Antarctica it's going to be that way, if you will, but really they're still going to see him. I mean, it's something that we try to put a physical thing on it, and we can't wrap our mind around it because we're putting a physical thing on. And so... So when Elisha ascended and went to heaven in the chariot, he just left earth in the chariot, is what he's saying there. He's not saying he went into the presence of God. So I think he's in hell, or not in hell, in Hades as well, because we do see, like, on the Transfiguration, we see Moses and Elisha come back and or appear there before a few apostles when they talk to Jesus there in Matthew 17. And that's just, basically both of them are representing, Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets there. And all those guys, they're encouraging him because they're stuck in Hades. And everything that they worked for, it anchors on whether Jesus goes through with his death or not. Okay, and so they're encouraging him there because their faith rides on what he does. And that's what they were encouraging. So I think... Both Enoch and Elijah were both in Hades.
So, if you're in Hades, you can still be in the presence of the Lord.
No, he couldn't. I mean, when Jesus was there, they obviously were, but no, they weren't in the presence of the Lord at the time. They were held there, and they're held captive there because their sin hadn't been forgiven yet. Because Jesus still, it was atoned for, but their sin hadn't been forgiven because Jesus hadn't died yet. And so when he died, it says he led captive a host of captives. He freed them from that, if you want to call it a prison, or they were held captive there. Okay, and so he freed them, and then he took them to the presence of God. There.
So then when the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right. And so that's post-resurrection and ascension. So prior to that, they couldn't. Now, and I guess we're not going to get to that yet, but we'll go into a little bit later here, is that now we are in the presence of God when we die. And prior to it, they weren't. And the reason they weren't is because they didn't have their sins forgiven yet. But as far as, like, Jesus going to Hades or whatever, or going to hell, as people believe, and going into the torment, excuse me, that's not really what the Bible says. Yeah, he went to Hades for a time being, but then he didn't go to the torment place, if you will. Do you have something else, Kyle? There. So back in Luke chapter 17 or 16. Excuse me. So now, just real quick here, we'll kind of run through this, the last few verses, 27 through 31.
thank you, Father, that you sent him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from them.
Okay, and we see that that is true, not necessarily that if someone comes back from the dead, but Jesus did rise from the dead and people still weren't persuaded. I think it's what he's referencing there a lot more. But the point is that, okay, so people, if you want to go along, we talk about various strange teachings, okay? Even Abraham, even Lazarus couldn't go back and warn the rich man's brothers. Being righteous, he couldn't go back. So this idea of these spirits or ghosts or, you know, Aunt Susan's ghost appeared to me last night or whatever, is false. Okay, there's nothing about that. And so the rich man couldn't go, and neither could Lazarus. Even Lazarus being righteous couldn't go and tell someone to warn him. Okay, but the point is that he still there was this a chasm between them, and there was no getting out of here. Okay, so they were held here. Lazarus was held here, even being righteous. He wasn't in torment, but he still was held captive. Okay, there still was in prison, if you will, separate from the Lord. Okay, so let's turn to Revelation 20. Okay, so now the question, kind of the point I want to bring up with Luke 16 passage there is that was still prior to Christ dying, okay, because it references Moses and the prophets, okay, it's still old covenant, okay. So Revelation 20, so the question then, and kind of going with Larry brought up, are we with Christ now in heaven, okay, and so is there passages that talk about that, and as we'll see that there are, okay, so first one, let's turn to Revelation 20, And this is where it kind of goes to a little bit what we talked last week. What was the purpose of Christ leading them out of that captivity, if you will? And the purpose, the reason that they were captive there is because they still had their sin. Yeah, it was atoned for, but it hadn't been forgiven yet. Okay, and so when after Christ ascended then, after he resurrected and was on the earth for 40 days, and he ascended, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So he ascended there. He presented the offering in the holy place, which is the true holy place in heaven. He presented the offering on the altar so that to cleanse us. And so we are the temple of God, and to cleanse, to inaugurate the covenant. And so now we have that picture, as we'll see, of us being with Christ. So I want to read Revelation 24 through 6, please. So to understand this, and I know it's why you pick something like this to show that we're in heaven with Christ, but we need to understand who Christ is talking about here. Okay, so first off, we go to where we can prove first. We let the Bible prove it. So then, when the Bible proves a particular point of it, and we can understand the particular part of it, then we can understand what the rest of it's talking about. So in verse 6, it says, "Holy." Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. So it's talking about the one who has a part in the first resurrection here. Over these who have resurrected, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, we're not going to talk about the 1,000 years. We're not going to talk about the first resurrection yet. We're not going to talk about the second death right now. First, let's let the Bible determine who the priests are. Okay, so turn to 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 6. Or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 6. And that's not even right either. It's verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and then in verse 9 as well. So I want to read both of those, please. Okay, so two spots here, and there's other spots we could look at, but we're just going to look at these today. Peter says that we are priests. Okay, the Christians are now priests. We are a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. We are people of God's own possession. So we are priests. So when we're looking then, those who are priests have already had the resurrection. Okay, well, it's... because the way people get confused in this, they think it has to be physical. Okay? Those who are priests, because the ones who are in Revelation 20, who are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, not, you know, it says they are priests of God. Well, we know that we are priests of God. Okay? Well, then the question is, well, what's 1,000 years, or what's the resurrection? So let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 7. Okay, so the resurrection, immersion in water is a resurrection. We're buried with Christ, we resurrect. Well, if we are priests and we have been immersed into Christ and resurrect, well, when it's describing those who are reigning with Christ then, who are priests of God, who have had a part in the first resurrection, then that's how we became priests of God. And over those people... who've had their sins forgiven and have the Holy Spirit, the second death has no power over them. Well, that's true for us as well. Now, notice what they're resurrecting from there. They're resurrecting from the power of sin. Well, that kind of goes back to what we talked last week. Why were those people held captive prior to Christ's ascension? Because they still had their sin. And when they ascended... The reason they could ascend is because Christ had the sacrifice to take away their sin. Their sin was atoned for under the old covenant, but it wasn't taken away, so they couldn't be in the presence of God. Okay, and that's why Isaiah, back in Isaiah 6, when he actually has a vision of being in the presence of the glorified Christ, he's like, "I'm a sinful man. Like, how can I stand to be here?" You know, He understands what the deal is. His sins weren't taken away. He had the sacrifices and stuff, but their sins weren't taken away. They were atoned for, not taken away. And so that resurrection that we undergo is a resurrection from the power of sin, from the spiritual death. We were died because we sinned. We died spiritually because we sinned, and then we resurrected. And so that's that first resurrection, which we are now priests of. We can be priests now. Okay, so then you go back to Revelation 20. So we know that we're the priests. So when we look in Revelation 20, well, that's pointing to us. And those priests had a resurrection that they underwent prior to being priests, prior to reigning with Christ. Well, we've underwent a resurrection. We've died to ourselves. We've been crucified, it even says in Romans 6 that we just read. Crucifying our old self. And we resurrected just like Christ did. And so then in verse 5 it says the rest of the dead, the rest of the spiritually dead there. That's not those, not people who are physically dead. The rest of, and they might be physically dead, but the most important, that's the thing, is that people view death and life as physical and all the way around. Well, that's the most important thing. God views death, the death that God doesn't want is a spiritual. It's not necessarily the physical that he doesn't want. Because this physical death for the spiritually alive, dying physically brings forth them being with God. Okay? That's not something that God doesn't like. I mean, he understands the emotion and stuff of us being physically, I'm not saying that. But the spiritual death is what God doesn't want. Okay? And so when God talks about life and death, he's talking spiritually most of the time. I'm not saying he doesn't talk physically, but most of the time he's talking spiritually. So when he's saying here, the rest of the dead, the rest of the spiritual dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. That first resurrection is our immersion. Okay, so the dead, the spiritually dead, that 1,000-year period then, is a long period of time. It's not a physical, literal 1,000 years. Okay? And we can, people can sit and argue that. The point is that we are priests now. We know that. We can't turn that around. It's interpretation of whether it's a physical or whether it's a literal 1,000 years or a symbolic 1,000 years. It's based on what interpretation you have. Okay? So if you have the correct interpretation, if we know that the priests of God here are reigning with him for 1,000 years, and we know that we are priests, and we know that we've went a first resurrection already in immersion, then the 1,000 years has to be symbolic. See, we don't work and determine and interpret Scripture through the hardest detail first. We interpret Scripture through the way that we can easily interpret it, where the Scripture interprets first, and then it helps us understand the rest of it. Because if we look at it as in, okay, it has to be a literal 1,000 years, then you have to have an off view on what the resurrection is, and you have to have a false view on what priests of God are. Okay? You have to do it, you have to interpret by knowing what you interpret first. Okay? So we have a part in the first resurrection. The spiritually dead are not awakened to it until the 1,000 years are completed. Okay? They have their, if you want to say, I would say head in the clouds, but really their head's in the sand. Okay? And so that they don't comprehend eternity, the spiritual dead don't. They don't comprehend where they're headed. Okay? But the righteous do. Okay? So now,
go ahead.
Yeah, it's a symbolic, yeah. It's just a long period of time. Right. And so for the period of the church age is what it is. So until Christ returns, the spiritual dead really have no comprehension of where they're going for eternity. I mean, you could probably say in Hades they are, but we understand that from Hebrews chapter 9 that once a man dies, then comes judgment. So there's no changing it after. After someone dies, there's no changing where they're going to go. There's no second chance. There's no Christ preaching to the dead in hell and then hoping that they are going to come back and have a second chance. So they have their choice while they're on earth, and they're ignorant to the choice. They're ignorant to the reality. So now I'll go back to verse 4 then. Verse 4, it says, I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, to start with. So that's referencing back earlier in the book where it talks about the 24 elders, okay? So there's 24 elders that sat on thrones, and those 24 elders, not going into a ton of detail, but that's basically representing 12 tribes and 12 apostles. It's the foundation of the saints of the Old Testament, saints of the New Testament. It kind of fits together with what we're talking about, that when Christ ascended, he didn't just take them, he took us and it took them, and now all of us are part of the kingdom. See, David and Abraham and Isaac and all those guys, Elijah and Moses, they're part of the kingdom, not apart from us, but they are still part of the kingdom. We are part of the kingdom and they're part of the kingdom, okay? Because they've been freed from that captivity. And they sat upon them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So the second group of people we see there are those who are dead in Christ, okay? Those who are dead, those who have been beheaded. Well, if we know from passages like the one Larry brought up, to live, basically, if we're alive here, if we die, we'll be at home with the Lord. Okay, that's in 2 Corinthians 5, and then in Philippians chapter 1 references that as well, too. So if we die, we're at home with the Lord. Well, the dead in Christ, then, don't go to Hades. They go to where Christ is. If Christ ascended, he didn't ascend to Hades, he ascended to his throne. So if they're going home with the Lord, then they're with Christ then. And then it's the third group of people there. It says, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead or upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay, so where you get, then Kyle referenced this a little bit this morning about sin. But the mark of the beast is you have your 666, that's what the picture's given, on the forehead and on the hand. And long explanation short, 6 is short of 7. 7 is perfection, 6 is short of 7. So 666 is sin upon sin upon sin. Okay? Failure upon failure upon failure. It's in what they think about and it's what they do. Okay? On their head and on their hand. It's everything that the wicked think about and what they do. Yeah, you might think, well, that person's not trying to murder somebody. Yeah, but if they're against God, then they're still wicked. Okay? Our term for good and evil is flawed too because of the world. Well, good is people being 51% good and 49% bad. They're good. Maybe 50.5%, they're good. 49.5%, they're even though they're bad, they're still good. Okay, that's how we view it. That's how the world views it. Okay. So just because they're not murdering somebody doesn't mean that they're not thinking about and not practicing sin. Sin upon sin upon sin, failure upon failure upon failure. Okay? It's short of God's standards, is what he's saying there. So those who have a part in this first resurrection, who came to life, don't have the mark. They don't have the sin because the sin was forgiven. They died to sin when we were immersed. When we were immersed or were buried, we died to sin, and we resurrected, being part of the first resurrection. We are reigning with Christ, and we are priests of God. Okay, so when we do die then, as it says, those who are beheaded, and that's just a broad term for those who are martyred, those who are dead, they are with Christ as well. So now we are, if when we die, I think we do go into the presence of the Lord, because the sin is forgiven. Prior to Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, those who died didn't. Okay, and if you read the literature, like I mentioned, like in Psalms, you'll read some things of David where he distresses about going to Sheol. Okay, because he understands that's where he's going. But even with that, he still knows that God has some plan, and so he does at time. He does look forward to that, but he knows he's going to be separate from him. He doesn't understand what God's going to do because that's hidden from him still. But he knows that God's going to do something. He trusts God's going to do something. But he knows that he's going. His view on when he dies is he's going to Sheol. But we, when we die, if we're in Christ, it's going to heaven. Okay, because we're on this side of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Turn just a chapter down in Revelation there. Chapter 21. Let's read verse 1 and 2, and then 9 through 11, please.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as shone of crystal clear jasper.
Okay, so first off, again, interpretation. Interpret what we know first, and then the finer details we can understand by that. Who's the bride of Christ? Body of Christ. Okay. So when it talks about the new Jerusalem being the bride of Christ, then we know that that's talking about the church then. Okay. So where does the church, where does the new Jerusalem come from? The new Jerusalem came from heaven. Okay. It came from heaven to the new heaven, if you will. Okay. That's that picture. The church came out of heaven. And so the church now, the church is in heaven, if we die, if you will. And spiritually, we are too. I mean, yeah, we're physically here, and that's hard, a little bit different topic, and it's harder to grasp. But we are of a kingdom that's not here. We are of a kingdom that's of a heavenly kingdom. Okay, that's why the church is referenced as the kingdom of heaven. Okay, but we know that the church comes down out of heaven. Okay. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he saw the bride of Christ, the holy city Jerusalem, coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband. Okay? The old heaven passes away, and the bride comes out of that old heaven that's passing away into the new heaven and new earth. Okay? So the church now is in heaven. Is in heaven, both if we're still here physically, we're spiritually there, but those who have passed on, no longer, in my opinion, based on Scripture again, they do not go to Hades anymore. Okay, they go to heaven. Now, the wicked still go to Hades. The wicked are still held in captivity because they have to be held, because no one goes to hell yet either. Hell's not until after judgment. So the wicked are still held in Hades. They're held captive there because of their sin. They can't be in the presence of God either. Okay, so they're held captive because of their sin, and then when judgment day comes, then they're judged. And so they're thrown in a lake of fire. Well, first, death is thrown in a lake of fire, and then Hades is thrown in a lake of fire, and then those whose names weren't written in the book of life are thrown in a lake of fire. Okay? Because there's no need for Hades anymore. There's no need for death anymore because it's already done. So they're thrown in a lake of fire. It's basically they're banished is that picture. They're banished, and they're no longer of any use. There's no longer no need for them because the wicked are already in the lake of fire. And the righteous are in heaven, and the righteous aren't going to die anymore either. Okay? So that's that picture there. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. So then, again, this kind of goes back to what we talked before when we view how we view heaven and hell, or where heaven and hell is in or Hades, if you will. They use the reference, the worldly reference is that heaven's pointing to the sky, and hell is down below our feet, okay, or whatever. And so how we're going to look at this a little bit is just because it talks about someone raising, okay? So that doesn't necessarily mean, we if you will say, when Christ comes, we're going to meet him in the sky. So, yeah, we're going to raise, if you will, raise from gravity, raise from the earth. But raising and descending, or raising and humbling, can simply mean being exalted versus being humbled. Okay, when you exalt somebody, you raise them up, right? So if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will exalt us at the proper time, it says. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't we won't necessarily be exalted all. I'm not saying that doesn't necessarily say we won't be exalted at some time in our life, or God will bring us up or be an example. But I think mainly he's talking about that eventually he's going to exalt us. If we're humbled here on earth, he's going to exalt us, or he's going to raise us up. Okay, that picture that we get is, well, okay, so the church was in heaven and they come down. What's that supposed to mean? I mean, aren't we supposed to raise and meet them? And so let's just go here a second in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's just start in verse 13 through 18.
Those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as to the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Okay, so a lot of focus is put on, okay, so if the church is in heaven, we'll just say for play the devil's advocate here. If the church is in heaven, how is the dead going to rise? Okay, and that's kind of what I mentioned before about what does he mean by rising? Okay, does he mean that they're actually still in Hades and then they're going to rise? Or does rising simply mean that he's exalting them? Okay, well, verses that kind of be overlooked is verse 14, when it says, "For we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." So for God to bring them with him, they're with him, aren't they? If he's bringing them with him when he comes, they're already with him. And so when he's saying that the dead in Christ will rise, basically they're going to be exalted is what he's saying, and we're going to meet them in the air. He's not saying they're still in some holding place somewhere down over here, and we're still here, and then Christ comes, and then the dead rise first, and then we're going to rise after. That's not what he's saying. God's going to bring with him the dead who are in Christ, and they're going to be exalted, and we're going to meet them in the air and be exalted. That's what he's saying. He's not saying they're still in a holding place. Okay, so again, the understanding what some of that language is important to know what he's talking about. And then that's outside of the fact that we mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, that we are going to, if we die, we're at home with the Lord, and in Philippians chapter 1 and in Revelation 20 and so on. We are with God when we die now. It's not, we don't go to a holding place anymore. Prior to Christ's death, they did. Now we don't. And so that picture then that we have, it's not that there's like a... It really devalues, I think, what Christ did and what Christ prophesied about. Because if we're still dead and separate from God, we're not reigning in the kingdom now. We're not, the prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled, so to speak. So when we have, if we have that view that we're still separate, then that changes a lot of pictures that we have. So if we understand that we're reigning with Christ now, we know that that fits with Scripture, that Christ established the kingdom during the days of the Roman kings. That fits with, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, "We have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into Christ's kingdom." So we're already in Christ's kingdom now. It fits when Jesus says, "There'll be some of you who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." He was talking to people at that time, and there's people that heard him say that were alive when the kingdom was established. He said, that all fits together then. And if we have that, if we have a view that we're still held in captivity somewhere, then the forgiveness of sins doesn't do anything. And we're not reigning in the kingdom. That some of the prophecies of God are really, they're mistaken. So it's important for us to have the right picture there, I think, and understand that, hey, we are now in Christ because when he ascended in Ephesians chapter 4, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He ascended and he led captive them because them and us, or I should say us and them, because we all were held in captivity by sin. But now we have ascended with him, and our sins are forgiven. And we have his Spirit. Anybody have any comments or questions? And I know there are probably more details we could look into, but that's kind of the gist of everything there. So, okay, we'll pick up next week in Ephesians then.